Father, we thank you for our presence with us today, for your mercy upon our lives, and we ask all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your notes, get them out, and we'll try to get those blanks filled in today for you, because I know you love those blanks. Amen. Don't you love those blanks? You don't love the blanks? You want me to stop doing the blanks? Okay, all right, okay. I don't want to have a rebellion on my hands. I'm just asking. Okay. Well, if you'll notice, I took your little insert there, and I filled in some of them for you, so you'll be relieved that we're not going to go back and do all that again, although we'll touch on it for just a second. Since the students are here, we wouldn't want to shortchange them. Amen? Right? Okay. Brad, all your students are going to think I'm nuts. Is Brad, where's Brad? Where'd Brad go? Okay, back to Children's Church. I always do that. I always call out people when they're not here. I don't mean to do that. God the Son and God the Father are one yet distinct persons. That is so incredibly important for us to get. That's one of the songs that Brother Randy sang for us this morning, Holy, Holy, Holy. That was the Trinitarian nature of who God is. He's three, yet he's in one. He's the Father, Son, and the Spirit, yet he is one true God. There are other heretical sects that begin to try to say that we worship a three-headed God and all this kind of stuff, and they try to make the God that we worship out to be some kind of three-headed monster God or something. But that's not at all how our documents read. We just believe that the Scriptures teach us very clearly that there are three expressions of who God is in the Scriptures. He is God the Father, he is God the Son, and he is God the Spirit. And as I talked to you last week, the one place that you see that conclusively in the Scriptures is in the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, when the Father proclaims from the heavens, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." At that time, you have Jesus in the pool being baptized by John the Baptist. You have the Father verbally speaking from the heavens, and then you have the description of the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus as a what? A dove. Okay, so we know that that's right. It's right. What we believe as Orthodox Christians is correct. And one of the key passages that we have that determines that and that drives that teaching is found right here in John chapter 1. We just read it. So that's where that first point comes from. God the Son and God the Father are one yet distinct persons. Now don't forget what John the Apostle is doing here is he's taking us all the way back to where? Say it with me. The beginning. Right? Before God spoke things into existence. Before Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. But he's calling us back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 for several different reasons. But the primary thing he's trying to do is trying to create a case that through Jesus Christ, God created everything. That he was he was the coordinate agent through God, that the Father, through the Son, created the universe. Try to get your mind around that, brothers and sisters. That's deep. That's really not within our finite human minds to really grasp. We just have to kind of take it on faith, amen? And know that we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds to bear witness to the fact that the Scripture is true. The Apostle John tells us about that in his letters. Okay, so then we look down to letter C. It says, whereas the first book of the Hebrew Scriptures began early enough with a divine doing, in the beginning God made, or in the beginning God said, or in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth, the fourth gospel dares to begin with a divine being. Do you get that? In the beginning, what? What does it say? In the beginning was the Word. So there is a divine existence. And then he shows us through that divine existence there came creative power. Okay? Skip on down. We looked at the personification of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. How many of you went home and looked at that again last Sunday? Please tell me somebody did. That just blew me away. When I first read that as a seminary student at Southwestern, and my Old Testament professor pointed out the vocabulary that was used in Proverbs 8, and I mean, it just matched so close to what John said. I mean, it just really made sense. It just really helped me to kind of understand John chapter 1 and what John was trying to say. Okay? Now look at letter E. The Word of God is God Himself. Did you hear that? The Word of God is God Himself in His creative action. The Word of God is the power of God seen in creation, deliverance, and judgment. It is the Word of God that gives understanding to the prophets concerning the mind and will of God. And this thought of God's illumination is developed and personified in the concept of wisdom, particularly in the book of Proverbs. Now we talked, I gave you this quote, I think where we ended last time was I talked a little bit about science and about evidence and those types of things. And the thought, we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and read verses 6 through 13. Let me be sure you got that. There is nothing we are more sure of. We talked about Rene, remember what Rene Descartes said? I think, therefore I what? Am. So what the writers are trying to get us to see, and what I think God is trying to say through them is, if you want to kind of try to imagine what the Trinitarian nature of God is like, imagine how we are created in God's image and how thoughts come in our mind. You know what I mean? I mean, we really don't have to make thoughts come up in our mind, do we? We just wake up, and what happens? We start thinking. What's the first thing you think of when you wake up? Snooze button, right? I mean, you wake up, and you want to go back to sleep. But so that's kind of what he's trying to say, is that's kind of, you know, Jesus. Let's move on. Thomas Aquinas gave us these thoughts. In these first two verses, John shows us, this helps. I hope this helps you. It helps me. I just bring you what helps me. When the Word was in the beginning. When the Word was. Where He was. And where was He? With God. Okay. What He was. The Word was God. And what way or how He was. He was in the beginning with God. I mean, it's so simple, but it's so mind-blowing. I mean, when you really dissect it out and you really try to think about it and get your mind around it, it just really kind of blows you away that it's that simple, but yet it's that deep. Wild. Okay, verse 3. Everything, and here's where you don't have any letter, any words, okay? So now's when you need to chime in if you've been sleeping. Verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Everything in the universe was made for and through Jesus Christ. God is sovereign over hell, brothers and sisters. Do you realize that? Sovereign over hell. God is sovereign over the whole universe. And that verse right there says that everything in the universe was made for and through Jesus Christ. In other words, we are seeing the creative aspect of Christ. Not that Jesus was created. Now, that's the most ancient heresy you'll ever run into. That's called adoption theology. You ever hear somebody preaching adoption theology, run the other direction? You know what that means? Adoption is normally a good word, right? But not when you start talking about Jesus being adopted by God. Jesus wasn't adopted by God. Jesus is God. But you have some that try to say that when Jesus was born of Mary and went to the baptismal pool in the river, that at that moment when the Spirit descended on Him, God adopted Him as His Son. Heresy. Heresy. Preacher, we don't like to hear you say that. Heresy. That's what it is. Adoption theology is heresy. Why do you say that? Because if you strike at the eternal nature of Jesus Christ, you strike at the sovereignty of God Himself. I mean, doctrine's important stuff. I know you got this anti-intellectualism that's floating. We just need Jesus. Yeah, we're going to preach Jesus all day long. But we got to know what this book says. We got to understand doctrine. We're not going to fight over it and draw swords over it. But we've got to understand what this book says. We've got to hang on to what the apostles brought us in the New Testament. And we've got to take it to our deaths through persecution if necessary. You hear that coming from a lot of pulpits today. I believe God is preparing us for the future of what's going to happen in this nation. You hear young preachers coming up everywhere now talking about persecution. And we don't like it as Americans. We don't like that as Americans. But I think it's coming, brothers and sisters. And I think it's chapters like John chapter 1 that when the blade is put to our throat and when our life is in jeopardy and threatened, that we call upon, that we realize that before the foundation of the world, God knew I was coming to Him and that I'm safe and secure in Jesus Christ. No matter whether they boil me alive or string me up like they did my Savior, I'm safe in Him. Amen? Amen. Everything in the universe was made for and through Jesus. If you got your Bible, open to Colossians chapter 1. This verse is worth the time. It is worth the time. And once we expound this, we'll run through the other blanks and then we'll call it a day. But this verse is one of the key verses in the Scriptures that really opens up the understanding of Jesus as coordinate creative agent of God. Now, what Paul's fighting in Colossians is what's called Gnosticism. And back then, what they believed was that Jesus came as a spirit being but didn't come as the flesh. Today, what we have is the reverse. Today, we believe he came in the flesh, but he wasn't spirit. He wasn't God. And so Paul is fighting that mentality with the Colossians and trying to bring them back to a correct orthodoxy of understanding who Jesus is. Because if we got the character of Jesus wrong, can we be saved? No. It's not just any Jesus. We learned that for those of you that comes on Wednesday night when they went to the sons of Sceva and went in there and threw Jesus' name around. What happened to them? Got their clothes tore off and run out naked and got embarrassed. You don't misuse the name of Jesus. There is but one Jesus Christ, and it's the Jesus of the Scriptures. Colossians chapter 1, beginning verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean he was created, brothers and sisters. Now that's the argument that the heretics took. Well, Paul said he was the firstborn of all creation. It's not what that means. Paul, what was Paul's heritage? Jew. In the Jewish families, the first son, the firstborn son, you know what he got? Everything. He inherited everything. I know for the younger guys, that just stinks, you know. But in America, we don't see it that way. We divide everything equally. But in Jewish life, the first son inherited everything. So that's what Paul's saying. He's saying he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, which means Jesus will do what? Inherit it all. Everything. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth. Get this now. Visible and invisible. You get that? Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Now, you get what he's saying. He's saying that there are invisible thrones, dominions, rulers, and authority. And he's saying that they're invisible thrones, rulers, dominions, and authorities. And that all of that was created for who? Jesus. That's why you don't pray to anybody but him. He's over it all. You don't pray to saints. You don't pray to Mary. You don't pray to anybody else. You pray to Jesus because he is the one that is over it all. Him. You don't have to go through anybody else. I love coming to pray for you. I love coming to your house and praying for you. I love going to hospitals and praying over people. That's what I do because I love doing it. But it ain't got to be me, brothers and sisters. The Scripture says, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I got news for you. The prayers of a righteous woman availeth much. I stand here today as a saved man because my grandmother prayed for me day in, day out, for years at a time. Neither one of the men in my life prayed for me. They didn't know God until they were on their deathbeds. Then they all of a sudden came to know God and came to know Jesus. But the people that prayed for me in my life
were women. They prayed for me. Jesus, you have a direct line. Do you understand that? I'm not telling you not to call me and ask me to pray for you. Please don't hear me say that. In the first century in the book of Acts, what did they say? We don't have time to wait tables. We're going to commit ourselves to the what? Ministry of what? Prayer and teaching. So I know I'm to pray. But do not get in your minds that I am some kind of holy man that has some kind of special line to God. That is not true. You all have the exact same line to God, and that is through the one that bled and died for you and raised for the dead for you, which is Jesus Christ, who the entire universe was created through, for, and by. And he is before all things, verse 17. And in him all things hold together. I love that verse. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, your Bible may say supremacy. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. If that doesn't rattle your cage. Pastor, how can a man that died on a cross 2,000 years ago in first century Palestine, how can that have any bearing on my life today? I said it has absolutely no bearing on your life today if all he was a man. But if he was the Son of God, if he was Jesus Christ, it has everything to do with your life today. So I am either, as Paul writes, we are either some of the most people in the world to be pitied because of what we believe, or we have the one true gospel and nothing else matters but what he did. Amen? Matthew Henry said this. He said, God made the world by a word, and Christ was the word. By him, not as a subordinate instrument, but as a coordinate agent, that's in your notes. God made the world by a word, and Christ was the word. By him, meaning Jesus, not as a subordinate instrument as we are, but as a coordinate agent. God made the world not as the workman cuts by the axe, but as the body sees by the eye. That guy's deep. Wish Matthew Henry was around today. Verses 4 and 5. Christ is the source of spiritual life and light. So we have everything in the universe was made for and through Jesus Christ. And now we have Christ is the source of spiritual life and light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is one of the reasons why it deeply disturbs me when I see things on Facebook. And when I hear about teenagers and other people reading things like the Twilight series and all these other vampire romance books and all this other kind of stuff, it bothers me. You know why it bothers me? Because it ain't scripture. Jesus ain't got nothing to do with it. It's romance novels based on blood-sucking vampires. And what happens? What happens when somebody gets bit by a vampire? Y'all know. Y'all read it. I'm just picking on y'all today. Y'all mellow out. What happens when you get bit by one of the vampires? What happens to you? You live forever, right? Well, I thought that faith in Jesus Christ was the only thing that caused you to live forever. Do you see the mixed messages that happens when we read these books that have nothing to do with the faith? Now, we say it's all fun and games, but it is a lifestyle, and it is something that is held before us, and they're all beautiful, and they're all handsome, and they're all chasing after each other, and they're all lusting after each other, and they're sucking each other's blood out of their necks. I'm just speechless. I don't really know what to say.
And while we would pick up one of those books and consume it in less than an hour and a half, when was the last time we picked up our Bible and sought to see what Paul said about anything? And when was the last time we picked up our Bible and sought to hear from what Jesus has to say about anything? When is the last time we read about what James says about seeking out and helping and loving the widow and the orphan in affliction? Because we're too busy sitting at home reading books about vampires sucking blood out of young guys' necks so we can live forever and wear tight leather clothes and fly through the air and stuff. Secularism. It's secularism. I'm not on the war path to condemn everything. I'm just saying that Christ is the source of spiritual life and light. He's the source. Why don't we get excited about Him? Why don't we line up and watch movies about Him? Why don't we buy books about Him? Why don't we buy commentaries about Him? Why don't we get together at people's houses and have slumber parties about Jesus? I mean, it's the new youth ministers have to just to drive them crazy and beg them and plead them to come, and pastors have to go overboard. It's just He is the source of light and life. But He's the last place we go unless the fire comes. And when the fire comes, He's the first place we go. But we never go to Him first. We go to what feels good. We go to what looks good. We go to what everybody else is talking about. Not the source of light and life that knit us together. That Beth Farlow hung on His every word, who faced cancer for 4 years. He was her life and her light. Nothing else. Nothing else. At creation, calling forth light was the first creative act. Later, God placed lights in the sky to separate between the light and darkness. Light, in turn, makes it possible for life to exist. Thus, on the fifth and sixth day, take your secular books back, open the Word of God, and read as your life depends on it. Week in, week out, day in, day out. Because there is a time coming in your life, and you don't know when it is, but God does. It could be after you leave the sanctuary today. I could be preaching your funeral next weekend for all we know. I could be. I could leave this place today and take my wife and children and go eat lunch somewhere. We could have a car wreck and I'll be killed and be gone. We don't know that we have tomorrow. Don't spend another moment wasting your brain power, your eyesight, your heart, and your strength, and your soul on anything else this worldly. You be unashamed and saturate your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Because He is the source of light and life. Closing scripture. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He has the name that what? Is the name that is above all other names. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for an